Back at the 20th anniversary of our church building, when we had those special meetings and Dr. Alan Cairns was here, we had the visit also of Pastor Peter Stovall and his wife Kapka. And at that time they were wanting to meet Dr. Cairns because of coming in contact with him through sermon audio and being blessed by his messages. And so as our brother was able to meet him and talk to him then, we also were introduced to him and his wife. And so we've been in contact, and they've been able to attend the church. They're living in Shepherd Manor at this time. And so it's been a blessing to have this fellowship. And I've asked our brother if he would come now and share a word of testimony, just how the Lord has worked in his life. He and his wife are from Bulgaria, and they have an interesting way in which the Lord has been leading them. So, brother, please come along. You're most welcome. And Lord bless you in time of testimony.
Praise the name of the Lord. With a few words, I'll try to give a testimony for my two conversions. I was born in Bulgaria in the family of a pastor and grew up admonished and taught in the faith of Jesus Christ. Attended every meeting because my parents let me do it, but I didn't want to. I was in church at every meeting, but just because it was Sunday. And when I became a teenager, that thing was more pronounced, and I became rebellious and did a lot of things I am not proud of, but I kept going to church. My mother got very, very sick, and eventually she died after a few years. When people and friends from church were coming to our home to visit her, she was always saying, "I know that one day my son will preach the gospel." I was standing silent like a rock, but in my mind I was cursing. And I was saying that that was never going to be. And that I continued that type of life. I became a band leader. We played music in the halls, dancing halls and so on. And after that, of course, we had to drink all the money that we have made up. So that was my life in Bulgaria. My mother died. I continued a life like that. And I was very, very bitter against God. And I said that I don't want to do anything with him. And I was not interested in God. And I was never going to church. My father went to another city. He got married there again. And so on. But I met a girl, a very tiny, cute girl, just 17, graduating high school. And when she became 18, we got married. I previously had said that I'm never going to marry a Christian girl. And I was not looking to marry a Christian girl. And I tried my best. And I got to know this girl, and I fell in love, and we decided, and we got married. And of course, after that, we went and told her parents that we got married. That's how we used to live. But at my first marriage night, I felt uncomfortable and didn't know how to tell my bride that before I go to bed, I pray. Now, it's kind of strange, isn't it? I was praying every night by habit. I was bitter against God, but I had nothing against if he helps me, if he blesses me, if he provides for me. So I was always praying. I had that habit. I couldn't help it. And I didn't know how to break it and how to tell her about it. And so I finally decided, and I said, I haven't told you something. I said, but before I go to bed, I pray. And she said, me too. And I was shocked. I said, well, how come you never been in church? Well, she was from a prominent family. Her grandfather was a successful businessman. After the communists came to Bulgaria, they put him in jail. Her father was a pilot with the Royal Navy, and they were in trouble with the communists, so they never went to church. And so God provided that I had married a believer. My wife was believing in God, and I was greatly disappointed. And that night I had my self-pity party of the most of the night, and I said, my life is gone, my life is finished. No, there'll be no more smoking, no more dancing, no more drinking. But anyway, our love kept us together with the help of God. In a few years, we went to the capital of Bulgaria, Sofia, to study. She was studying pharmacy and optics in college, and I was enrolled in architecture and civil engineering. And my brother was also there. He was second year majoring in chemistry in the University of Sofia. But one day, coming back from university, I was walking on the street, and I felt something very strange happening to me. Things that I never experienced, something I cannot explain, some heaviness, something. And I was saying, and I was thinking, and I said, oh God, I'm so far away from you. I did not perceive at that time that was the working of the Spirit. As Pastor Frank McLellan this morning was speaking on the John chapter 16, that the Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But later on, I came to that understanding. But at that time, I did not. So I was saying, well, something like was choking me. And I said, I cannot live like that. I have to find a church. So I continued walking on the streets, but the city was still unknown to me because we were from the province, from another city, and that was the capital, Sofia. So I did not know about churches or things around there. But when I lift my head at one point, I saw a sign, and it says a church. It was just an ordinary building. I went closer, and I saw that meetings were on Sunday, and I believe it was something like Friday. Maybe I'm mistaken. Doesn't matter. So I said, well, that's tomorrow. It's going to be 6 o'clock p.m. Well, 6 o'clock p.m., I have to be here. And I decided to go to church at 6 p.m. the following day. I did not tell anybody. I didn't tell my wife. And on the next day, 6 o'clock, I was there, sharp. I was in the foyer. And a strange thing, there was nobody there. I look around, no people. I wander around about 10, 15 seconds. I look, the watch, right time. Anyway, I decided to peek in, to see what, to check it out. I opened the door, and I stood on the threshold like frozen, just like that. Maybe more stupid, I guess, like that. All of a sudden, and you all know, you have seen it on TV, when some friends, couple of friends will go, and one is trying to take his friends around in the restaurant and so on. So they return home, and when they go home and turn the light on, all of a sudden, for he is a jolly good fellow. Surprise party. Everybody jumps and, oh, he's surprised. The whole room is full of people. But this time, when I open the door, the whole congregation in one accord start singing, greatly rejoice in heaven, The prodigal is coming home. And I stood like frozen. I was shocked, more than shocked. I said, what? No, that's impossible. First of all, how would they know that I'm a prodigal? Secondly, nobody knows me in that city. And how would anybody know that I was there at that moment that I will enter in? And those questions were coming fast in my mind and I was thinking fast, and I felt like somebody was pulling my sleeve and pulled me and showed me a chair. So I sat on the chair. I look on this side, I look at that side, nobody was paying attention to me. The whole congregation continued singing, "Greatly rejoice in heaven, the lost sheep has come back." And suddenly it dawned on me, it is God. He receives me. He accepts me with open arms. That I cannot describe it. That melted my heart. The love of God for me, the unworthy, wretched sinner, who was mocking God, who was bitter against him. And he accepts me without even repentance. That touched so much my heart. I was so glad, so happy, such a joy flew in my spirit. I felt like a different man all of a sudden. Immediately, I went home. I couldn't contain myself. I told it my wife immediately. You know, I was in church and this happened to me. And then next day I found my brother and I said, next day was Saturday, I found my brother, and then Sunday, I said, Sunday morning we'll be there. And Sunday morning we were there on the same pew, I, my brother, and my wife. My brother was walking in my steps. And that very day he gave up the cigarettes and so on, and still in the church, and he's a pastor now. So I began to read the Bible. I said, well, I have lost so much. I was about 25. I have lost so much. Now I have to read the Bible twice a year. So by the time I'm 50, I'll catch up. And I did. I started. And I began to read the Bible. Changed my life. I think I knew the Bible. I think I knew the gospel. I never read it before, but being on every service for 20 years or so. And I began to see that the Bible says one thing, but churches are preaching different things. And then became a struggle for which I have no time now to discuss. But seeing all this, I'll come to Canada. In 1970, we came to Canada with three children. Escaped illegally from Bulgaria with the grace of God. In the process, God healed a paralyzed man on the border. We came to Canada. And one of the first things, we came in Toronto from Hamilton in 1972 to live in Toronto. I went to the Stoney Church, I believe it was the name, on Bond Street in Dundas, downtown. Stone Church, if somebody knows. And there was a person there, that was a Pentecostal church. There was a person there coming from the States and doing this, performing these shows and flowing down and things like that. I couldn't stand it because for a while when I was reading the Bible and seeing that things are not the way they were preached. And I had a struggle, and like Jeremiah says in chapter 15, oh, is my mother that we have born me a man of contention and strife with the whole world. And I was in disagreement with these people. So I couldn't help it, and I shouted from the balcony that this is false show. And about 20 or 30 people came around me, and they started arguing with me and talking to me. Later on, we went to airport. You know what kind of shows they have there at the airport, Pentecostal churches. And I went as an observer 2 times. My wife went there as investigator. She's more kind of snoopy to investigate things. And we have no time to discuss those things. My daughter went there with friends. She couldn't stand it. Then because they gave her a ride and she couldn't stand it, she went outside and paid a lot of money to get a taxi and come back home. My wife in a couple of occasions went back and said, "Where were you sitting there?" She couldn't stand it there. I have three daughters. One is married in Etobicoke and two are married down in the States. One of my daughters down in the States found Alan Kearns, Dr. Alan Kearns, on the internet, began to listen. I downloaded his sermons, began to listen to them with my MP3. Revived my soul. Gave me liberty. Verbalized and told me that's what the Spirit has been telling me for many years. But I couldn't put it into the words. Downloaded all the preaching about the Romans, all the series of the Romans. Then we wrote him a letter and he responded. And we asked him for advices. At that time, we were missionaries in Bulgaria and preaching three-point Calvinism. That's all we knew, because our pastor was mentored and under the influence of the Presbyterian Dr. Purdy. And so we wrote letters to John Greer. He responded, gave us advice what to read. We began to read Spurgeon, Robert Dabney, Charles Hodge, Thomas Manton, Arthur Pink, many others. Began to preach the gospel of grace as we were missionaries in Bulgaria. And at that time, we broke our relationship with the Pentecostal assemblies. And we found freedom. We found joy. We found the real truth that made us free. At first, we did not realize what's happening to us, and we figure out if we have enjoyed that freedom, this is the truth. Sorry, I took a few minutes more. God bless you all. Thank you, Pastor Larry.
Brother, we thank you very much for that word of testimony and to hear how the Lord has so wonderfully worked in your life. And it's a humbling thing and it's a blessed thing. And I pray that it would be useful, as it has been in my own heart today. It would be also in everyone here. I would ask you please to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the 2 Corinthians, to the Corinthians, his second letter. And we'll begin our reading at chapter 1 and the opening verse, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our behavior in the world, more abundantly to you word. We'll end our reading there at verse 12. And let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Our loving Father, we give thanks this morning for thy presence with us already. Thanks, O Lord, for the privilege of hearing this testimony. We pray, O God, that the words that were spoken by our brother would settle deep in the hearts of every one of us. Perhaps, Lord, it's a word just in season, the right word, the right time. O God, we ask, just as our brother went into that church and they were singing that hymn and how it shocked him, so may this testimony have the same impact upon each today here. Lord, save, we ask. Work, Lord, by your Spirit. Work in us and through us for the glory, the honor of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, as we come to the Word for the final moments of our service today, bless it to us, encourage our hearts. May we be strengthened by it, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I would like to bring you a word today from primarily verse 3 of this chapter and the words that fall at the end of that. It speaks about the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. You know, in the normal conditions of life that all of us enjoy, what we call our creature comforts. We're so accustomed to them that I think at times if we are deprived for one reason or another, seems some form of persecution is set upon us, and we We become disconnected, become unhappy, and maybe even a bit miserable. So many things in this life are geared for our comfort. We have reclining chairs, and we have heated car seats, and those things are a joy and a comfort at the time when we can make use of them. Many of these things that are in our life today, well, they could be said to be part of the pampering of the flesh. And if they were taken away from us, we would not die. They're not necessary to life. They're things that we can enjoy, and there's certainly nothing wrong with them in their place. But when we enter into the Christian life, it's a different realm altogether. When we think about things that are in our life at times, they're spiritual attacks, we could say, emotional attacks, even mental attacks. Sometimes they're beyond description. And our souls can be badly twisted. Our souls can be all tied up in a knot. And we do not know which way to go. And we don't understand why this is happening to us. And we think, surely, there must be some sin in our life wherewith God is punishing us for. There must be some reason why I just cannot make sense of this life situation. But you know, in these times, for a Christian, a true believer and follower of Christ, there is help. There is comfort and peace that penetrates deep into the soul, that no other words and no other encouragement and no other philosophy can help us to quiet and still our conscience and our hearts and stop the raging of the storm at that time. As we think about these very powerful words in verse 3, Paul said that our God is the God of all comfort. That tells me about the source of this comfort. This is the theme of the introduction to Paul's second letter. It is comfort, and comfort from the Lord. As a matter of fact, in just 7 verses, he mentions this word 10 times. Whenever you are studying your scripture, you want to look for repeated words because the Holy Spirit is impressing these words upon our mind. He is emphasizing them for a reason. And so as we study through this, we find that repeated word, and the word comfort given to us here is the word paraklesis, which is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. It means calling near, especially for help or for consolation, for solace, comfort. And so the Lord calls us near to Himself as He is the source of all comfort that He gives to His people. The Comforter, and it is rather unique that Dr. McClellan, speaking on that from his study in John's Gospel this morning, emphasizing the need of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and how that the Lord Jesus said that before He would ascend to glory when He was on earth, that another Comforter would come. He was a Comforter, of course, to His people, as He is God, a very God. But He knew that when He would ascend to heaven, He would leave His church with His Spirit. And the purpose of the Comforter was to reveal Christ to His people, to reveal the Scriptures to His people, because the Word of God reveals the Christ of God to us. And so therefore, as children of God, if we want to know something more of the Savior, we will find it in His Word, and we will find it revealed by the power of God's Spirit. And as you read your Scripture, and as you meditate on the Word, the Lord will make Himself known to you. He will make his heart known to you. God will make his mind known to you. The Lord will bring to you comfort that no other words and certainly no other people are able to give. For the Lord gives and he gives and he gives again to us. For when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, the day is just half done. When we reach the end of our limited resources, our Father's full giving, it's only begun. For the Lord is the God of all comfort. Sad thing is, for people, not only unbelievers, but for Christians as well, Satan peddles, well, what is called a bogus comfort. The world will grasp it readily because they have nothing else. The devil puts forward a comfort that comes from entertainment. He puts forward a comfort that comes from trying to submerge your difficulty in alcohol. And as people are given to that, it takes away the pain momentarily because their minds are diverted. The same reason that people use drugs. Because they're looking for some way to numb the pain. Some way to escape the discomfort, because really they are seeking for peace. They're seeking for comfort. And the devil says, just take a little and you will take your pain away. But they do not realize that the bitter bite of that follows shortly after is devastating to the life. And it scars the life, and not only of the individual, but it scars the lives of those who are connected with that people. And we have seen the wrecks in humanity that have been left in the scale, in the wash of alcohol and drug abuse and entertainment, so-called, leading to abuses of pornography, and the list goes on. And it leaves such devastation and calamity and confusion and chaos, and lives are wrecked and families are ruined. And so Satan comes at a direct affront like that, and Christians can also be hypnotized almost, drawn into when our guard is down and our hearts are not securely fastened upon Christ and His Word. We find that we can also be susceptible, being drawn into those things, even in the entertainment industry, to find some way of just escaping, some way of just getting to relief from the rush and busyness and stress and turmoil of life. Christian, do not allow yourself to be drawn into that current. Because once you're in the river, it's very hard to swim against that and to escape. And if the Christian stays in that for any period of time, be very much aware of this, that there is a precipice in front. There is a great chasm that you are heading toward. And it will be the disaster to your life, the disaster to testimony, the disaster to family. And how many have fallen by this ploy of the devil to think you're going to find comfort in some other place, but the source of comfort that the Lord has given to us. It comes only from Him. He is the God of all comfort. Sometimes, you know, the devil turns it on another way, and it's not so much the raw sins that ravage society and humanity. It also comes on the, well, could we say the pleasant side, the fluffy side of life, where he gets people to think, well, if you only had some positive reassurance that at the end of it all, it will be well. There's nothing really to fear of death, because if you just think good thoughts about people and God And even if things maybe turn bad sometimes, God is a God of love after all. Don't forget that. And He will just bring all humanity into the great bliss of heaven at the end of time, and there'll be no problem. Everyone will be well. And Satan will try to continue to have this way of thinking in the minds of people, and he brings out nice, positive, re-encouraging things. There's a kind of comfort that comes in life's hard situations to people, and it's sort of when good things happen at the end of it all. When these good things happen, they really show that everything's going to be okay. And someone has coined the term a God wink. And so when these happy situations happen to people who have gone through tough times, a rainbow appears in the sky or some other unusual circumstance. And wasn't that just amazing? It seems that God's here. And the devil would have people think that that's just a great exhibition of the Lord's kindness. And he is here with us and all will be all right. The problem with that way of thinking, friend, it's still the deception of the devil. It's just on the more positive side. And what he is doing, he is preaching a gospel which is not the gospel of the New Testament. It is not revealing the true nature and character of the living God. Because whenever these deceptions come, it makes people's mind think that, well, God will just take me at the end, and he is just a God who is there to pour out benefits to me and help me through my hard time. But there's nothing of Christ in these things. And you see, my friend, if you have a gospel that is not firmly centered on the Christ of God, what you are doing is the same thing that Paul said that the Jews were doing in Romans 10. People go about to establish their own righteousness, and they have rejected the righteousness of God, which is what? No man, no woman will come into my presence, God says, unless you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unless you have received Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, friend, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So friend, do not be deceived. The devil comes as an angel of light. He comes as one to put forward all of the positive things that are going to happen after death. Anything at all to divert the thinking of people of my sin. And that there is a day of accountability. And instead of declaring righteousness and of truth and of judgment to come, all that is just pushed aside and just set under so that no one will get too excited. Ah, but my friend, whenever you are diverted by those things, it's just a bare emotionalism. That's what it is. It may touch the heart for a moment, but it's not based upon the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we always must come back to. For the Bible makes it very clear that true, lasting, and meaningful comfort, it can come only through the Lord, and it comes only through the relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. His power, His glory, all of these things are revealed through His Son. And as we are in a relationship with our Father in heaven through the Savior, then He comes to bring comfort to His children. For our living God, He is watching over us. The first time that this word comfort appears in the Bible goes back to the book of Genesis 5:29, and it says this, "And he that is Lamech, he called the name, his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed." The word Noah, it means rest. And so we have these two words in the one verse. God says that through Noah, rest, will come comfort to the generation after. And what was Noah there on the earth for? But God had raised him up as a preacher of righteousness, and he was going to salvage a remnant that were going to be brought into the ark that he had prepared, as God had brought judgment upon the world, judgment that was to come. And yet God was there to comfort the people and to preserve a remnant, and using that family of his sons and their wives to repopulate the world, because that was God's intention. The very first use of the word in the Bible, it was to preserve a remnant and to be a support to his people. David in Psalm 23 said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The comfort of God that comes from the staff and the rod, those two instruments used by the shepherd, they were for the comfort of his people. They were for the protection of his people. They were for the instruction of his people. And oftentimes the rod of God has been used, we think, in a rough way against us, but it's been the Lord's way to keep us from going over the edge, keep us from hurting ourselves, and it has been because the Lord loves us that he comforts us by the use of the rod. Maybe, Christian, you're going through a time where you sense the Lord's rod upon you. Don't despise those days. Don't run from them. Don't be angry against God because of them, for that is the Lord's way of showing his love to us. For he loves us with an everlasting love. I don't think there's a greater verse in the Old Testament that expresses this comfort than Isaiah 40 in verse 1. For the Lord says to his people, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And what comfort was that talking about in Isaiah 40? It was the comfort that he was sending someone to prepare the way for the Son of God coming. He was talking about the comfort that was going to be in the preparation for John the Baptist would be there to prepare the way for the coming of the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And God, in the time of the great desperation and the need of humanity, he sent his Son. And the coming of Christ brings to us a comfort. And friend, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord, may I stress this to you today? You will have no peace in this world. You will find no comfort. There will be no lasting joy. And certainly when you come to stand before God in judgment, you will have no standing at all, unless you have Christ in your heart. For that is the true comfort that the Lord brings to us. Turn today unto him. Flee unto the Lord. Because as you come to him, you will find that he is the greatest source of strength, of peace, and of true lasting comfort. But there's also in this verse, in these verses, in the context in 1 Corinthians, there is personal comfort in trial. Please look at verse 4. Talking about God, the source of our comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Turn over to chapter 7 of the same book, please. You know, Paul knew very well what tribulation was all about. He knew it because he was going through it, and his whole life was kind of paved that way, certainly since he came to the Lord. And he suffered much for the Lord's cause and for the kingdom of Christ. Chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. For without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And so here was a man of God, and he found that in the time of his despairing of life, he found in the time when the bottom had fallen out of his world and those around him, when everyone had rejected him, and he said, it's over, it's finished. I despair even of my life. Can you hear the Apostle Paul saying that? That's not the picture that we generally have of this mighty man of God. But the Apostle Paul was a man. He was an ordinary man with the power of God upon him, but he went through times of immense trial, immense difficulty, where his life even to him was finished. Have you been there? Are you in that spot right now where you're nearly ready to say, I'm done. I have no more. I cannot go on. This is not making any sense. It's all confusing. It's all not working out the way it should be. I read what the Scripture says about how a Christian life should be, and my life is not that, and I just don't understand it. And you're near the end. Friend, when that comes upon you, do not go and look in any other place, but come back to the Lord's Word and the Spirit's truth to your own heart. In Isaiah 51, it says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, God says, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Have you forgotten the Lord? Have you forgotten all your Maker has done for you? Have you forgotten what Christ has done for you upon the cross? Let us not come to that point, but rather be reassured as the apostle was. He went back to his foundation. He went back to the place where he knew God would strengthen him. Back to the place where he knew was truth. And that's what we have to do. We must go back to that place. When we get a bit shaky and the knees are not going to hold us up anymore, I'm thinking spiritually, and we feel we're going to collapse, let us come to rest upon the Lord. You know, the Lord knows all the issues that affect us and trouble us. As a matter of fact, he knows them far better than we know ourselves, because he's allowed them. Yes, that's right. The Lord has allowed them. He knows the anxiety in the workplace. He knows the trouble that you have at home. He knows the tension of unsaved family members. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is near and who will comfort you just at the time during that tribulation. You will notice the little word that we have in verse 4 back in 2 Corinthians. Turn back there again, please, with me. This is a very important part. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation? In. And Paul tells us here, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us, that God does not remove us necessarily from the tribulation. And it means that we as Christians are going to be in the middle of trouble. We are going to be in those family difficulties. We're going to be in those problem workplace areas. We're going to be in the difficulty of physical sickness. We are right in them. But God, He is the God of comfort, and He will be with us in all our tribulation. And the Word, it teaches us so much about the way of a Christian's life. Think it not strange, my friends, concerning the fiery trial that is sent to try you, as though some strange thing has happened. But that's exactly what we do. When these things come, we think, what's gone wrong? How come? Doesn't make any sense. But the Lord says, don't think that way. Think it not strange. It is exactly what God has allowed for us. The Lord could easily have said, I am the God who removes all tribulation. But that's not the way it is. He is the Lord who gives grace while we are in those tribulations. He gives that comfort. And the reason is that God will be glorified in us during the time of trial and upset. He is there with us. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, we read these words, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. Now that's a very unusual phrase. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Well, I ask you this question. How can the sufferings of Christ abound or be in the life of the Christian? Let us make it very clear that, first of all, these are not the sufferings of the cross work of the Lord, whereby He made atonement to take away our sins. For no man could suffer those things and survive. We do not share in the atoning work of Christ. He bore that alone, and He bore that once upon the cross, as we have been noticing, emphasized in our study in Hebrews. So this is not the sufferings of the cross of Christ. These are the sufferings that He endured while He was upon earth. And these things He suffered, what were they? Rejection from His own people. He suffered misunderstanding of what He was trying to accomplish. He was trying to do the will of God. He did the will of the Lord, and yet people accused Him of doing the devil's work when He was doing God's work. And that's exactly part of the sufferings that you and I will go through in our pilgrim journey. We're trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to do what's right. We have motives in our heart. We want to serve God with all we have. And people misjudge us. They question what we're doing. Those things are difficult sometimes, for sure. So He suffered misunderstanding. He suffered the accusation of open sin. The Son of God suffered this while He was on earth. There is no one that lived a life more pure, sinless. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And yet people, wicked men, charged Him with sin because of their own wicked hearts. And people distrusted Him. And they claimed that He was a disturber of the peace. an upsetter of the common good. They said he was a liar. They said he was a lunatic. They said he was born of fornication. That's what they charged the Lord with. And there are occasions in our life, believer, when we will be part of the sufferings of Christ. And these things will be in us and upon us. And how we deal with them is going to determine how we have an outlook of life. Are we walking in the Lord's word or not? The Lord is the one who comforts us in all our tribulations, so that we might fill up the sufferings of Christ in our lives. We must bear what he bore. We will suffer what he suffered, because the Lord is working in us. Now there's a word that is also included in verse 5. It's the word abound. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. That's not altogether encouraging. Abounding? You mean to say it's not just a little suffering? The word abound means to exceed, to be in excess, or the word superabound is included in that. As the sufferings abound, my friends, so also does the comfort of God. For with each trial comes God's grace. For with each suffering comes God's comfort. And he is a match for everything that we will suffer. Be assured of that. For Paul said, he will comfort us in all of our tribulation. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am around you. I encamp around you, as the psalmist put it. And he is the one who is our protector. Yes, even though he allows these things for a reason. And why is that? I have four things for you simply. What reasons that God allows these things in our life? He wants to take us away from depending upon the world, from the things in the world, to wean us away from them. He wants to cause us to depend upon the Lord more implicitly. He wants to put things in our life in the right perspective so that we will see issues in life more clearly. And how will we see these things clearly? But when we are in the trial. Because we realize our frailty. We realize our great dependence upon the Lord. And he wants us in these things to draw us nearer to himself. So when the storm of life is around you, turn unto the Lord, who is your God of all comfort. For he will do one of two things. He will either still the storm and remove it, or else he will give you the grace that you need to stay in it and to go through it. And that grace is sufficient for us in every time of need. Paul said that he would rather glory in his tribulations, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. For he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And the hymn writer said that God will take care of you through every day and over all the way. So upon what ground do you fear? Why are we afraid? Why do we become distressed and anxious and filled with care and worry? Are things out of our control? Maybe. Are things ever out of the Lord's control? Never. And that is our great peace. And then finally, God gives us comfort so that we may comfort others. It says it clearly in verse 4. Paul said that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. This is one of the main reasons why you're going through it. The Lord's teaching us a lesson. And he wants to prove in us his grace so that we will be able to, yes, very clearly, help someone else who is also going through a young Christian struggling in life. Another believer cast down, we come to their side, put a hand upon them and say, brother, sister, the Lord has helped me through a similar situation. And He will comfort your hearts by the very testimony of grace that you're able to give at that time. Christ took upon Himself the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of human flesh. The Lord was marred more than any man. And we find that He went through that so that we would be comforted in Him. In verse 5, it is by our association with Christ, our Savior, and His sufferings, that as they abound in us, so our comfort will abound by Christ to others. You see now the end in view. You see now the great purpose that the Lord has. Let us not forget that God is working out His perfect plan in our lives, and He will perfect that which concerns us. Dare we pray, Lord, let Your sufferings abound in me, that I might be useful to comfort others? That would be very selfless to pray that. But this is the very Spirit of Christ and what is being borne out through this very portion. So let the Lord have His way, believer, in our lives every day, for there is no peace and there is no rest until the Lord has His way. There is also in this portion a blessed reciprocation, because we find in verse 6, Paul says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation. So Paul is saying it's a back and forth situation. I'm suffering now that you might be encouraged. And there's going to come a time when you are suffering, and I'll be encouraged and be consoled by what you're going through. So friend, in conclusion, do not be surprised when trial and testing comes your way. It is God's purpose in us. Know that the Lord intends it for our good. And He is with us through the trial to give us grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And to know that through it all, we are being purified. We are being changed, made more like unto His glorious image. And that through it all, we are to trust in God and not to be afraid. For He is the God of all comfort. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we bring this meeting to a close now, we pray that the Word of God would be in every heart. Take away confusion. Take away misunderstanding and even bitterness. Lord, that we might see very clearly the hand of our loving Father on our lives. For any without Christ today here, Lord, open their understanding. Bring them to the Savior, we pray. So part us now in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.